I apologize to you that you've got to listen to me for a few minutes this morning. I can hear you now say, oh, no, there's Brother Gary again. And he talks all during the song service, and he does the prayer request, and now he's up there. And so I need your prayers, I need your love, and I need your understanding. And as we together as a group of God's believing people, our desire is to come together and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And in spirit and in truth, we want the Spirit of the Lord to be with us. And we want to say things that are true and honest among the Lord's people. And you know, there's a lot of the Lord's people that are not benefiting this morning from the truth of the Word. They are born of the Spirit of God, but they haven't yet come to an understanding of what has happened to them, and they don't understand this love they have in their heart and this desire that they have, and they're searching and looking, trying to find the church of the true and the living God. And you know, every person that's in a whatever building it's in across Midland and Odessa, Big Spring, Andrews, every person that's sincerely there wanting to worship the Lord, that sincere desire does not come from the world. It doesn't come from their soul, as Brother Joe and I was talking about this morning. You're given a soul when you're born, but the soul is continually evil. It's the nature of man. But that desire is given them by the Spirit of the Lord. And he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know exactly where that scripture is, but that's the truth. The Lord does not put his love in somebody's heart if they're not his child. And if he starts that work, he'll come back and take them home one day. And there's so many people that don't have the benefit of seeing that. And my desire is that they all would know that. My desire is that, I think was it Isaiah said it, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Was that Isaiah that said that? Or was it David? It was Paul. I'm so glad I've got Brother Joe as my friend. He and I were talking this morning about some things, and he helped me with a particular subject. Paul, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, here's Paul talking about Israel. What Israel is he talking about? The church of the living God, the living Savior. And he wants them all to be saved. What does he want them to be saved from? The things I'm talking about the not understanding the love that's been planted in their heart and them going about. The scripture goes on. Where is that, brother? You know, Hebrews. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, but have not committed themselves to the righteousness of the Lord. So there's people confused, and they think there's things that they've got to be doing to create themselves as a child of the Lord to save themselves eternally. They think there's work for themselves to do. And all the examples about the work that needs to be done is talking to the Lord's people. If you realize you're his child, then there's an obligation. There's things you need to do, not to secure your home in heaven, but to be a good disciple, to serve him in spirit and truth, to live your life in a way that would be honoring and glorifying to him. And to let your light so shine so that others about you might see that's within you. I've got a friend. I'm going to tell a quick story, and then I'm going to get out of Brother Stephen's way. A friend that over in Big Springs, in the mall there, we got a little Mexican restaurant, and he's real good at cooking American breakfast. So there's a group of about five or six men that meet there every morning, 6:30, 7 o'clock. And this particular individual is one of them. His name's Joe, and I've got to know him pretty good. In fact, I have given him guitar lessons in the past, but learning about him, he said he was an ordained minister. and that he moved from church to church to church. And then he got kind of tired of searching for the truth of the word and finding out that all these churches are all filled with humans. And I said, well, what else could it be, you know? There. So he decided his ministry should be in the prisons. And so he became a chaplain in the prison. And he enjoyed that. He felt like that might have been his calling. So he would, and he said he would minister to different nationalities, different religions, different everything. And he learned about them. And, of course, he leans to the understanding that y'all have all heard this. Everybody's trying to get to heaven. Somebody might go down Main Street. Somebody might go down Wadley. Somebody, you know, but they're all working to get to the same place. So I've been working with him to try to get him to come to understanding that you can't work to get anywhere eternally. That's a gift of God. That's the grace of the Lord. And he's good for me because he argues with me pretty strong. Well, what about this or what about that? Well, no, I think this, that, and the other, you know. And so we've gone back and forth. Well, something happened last week, the week before. We got through with our discussion and we went our separate way. And about 3 or 4 days later, he come to me, he says, those articles of faith that y'all have on the internet at your church, who wrote them? And I said, have you been researching this a little bit, brother? He said, yes, I have. He said, I want to know who wrote those articles of faith. I said, well, it's each church writes their own. You mean there's not a Primitive Baptist hierarchy? I said, yes, there is. His name's Jesus Christ. And he's the head over all of our churches. And all of our churches, we have what we call articles of faith, rules of decorum and conduct. And the church body themselves writes that. Well, I can't believe that because I've looked at other ones and all the Primitive Baptists are pretty much the same. I said, well, that's probably true because we all are serving the same Lord and we all have the same hierarchy. But there's no place in the United States that tells us what to do. He said, well, I just find that hard to believe. You know, when was that first written? I said, well, long, long time ago. I said, the first ones might have been after the London Confession of Faith in 1641. Were Primitive Baptists around back then? I said, no, they were called Particular Baptists. They were all different, but they were called the Lord's Church. Anyway, I rejoiced in the fact that he's inquiring about us and who we are and what we do. And I hope that my actions with him and my conversation with him is an example of the way that I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to walk. I want the Lord's people to know this church is here for anybody that has a desire to serve the Lord in spirit and truth. That's what this church is here for. We're not here to make save people out of sinners. We're not here pulling people in and trying to beat something into their head and tell them you got all these requirements. If you're a child of God, if the Lord has put his love in your heart, we want you to be with us. Do we have rules and regulations? Yeah, we need to act like civilized people. We need to live in a way that's honoring to the Lord. But we are a group of God-fearing people. And I'm thankful that each and every one of you here this morning. It's glorious to see your faces, and I hope we continue on serving the Lord in spirit and truth. Bow with me for just a second, and we'll ask Brother Ross to come and be with us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this morning, for this opportunity that we have been allowed to come before thy throne of grace. We're thankful that we live in a country where it's still okay for us to come and worship you in the way that we feel fit. We're thankful for the love of thy son, Jesus, and for thy grace and for thy mercy. We're thankful for his salvation, that he did for us what we were unable to do for ourselves. Not only are we thankful for that, but we're thankful for the revelation you have given unto us each individually, the understanding and the new birth you have given us and shown us the ways you would have us to walk. Our hearts desire this morning that we each individually might serve you in a more better way, that we may be an example to those around us. We know we'll never live up to thy walk here on this earth, the walk of Jesus Christ, but it's our duty and obligation to strive to be like Christ. We know we'll fail, but we know that there will come a day when the skies will open and the Son of Man will come down from the sky and we'll all be caught up to meet him in the air and go and be with thee eternally. All these things we pray in his great and precious name, Jesus Christ, and amen. Thank you for your kind attention.
Brother Barrington, I want to clarify that it's Romans 10. I apologize, I was way off.
Well, I'm glad you're human. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I've told you before, it is an honor and a privilege to stand before the Lord's people in the Lord's house this morning, and it's a scary thing to stand before the Lord's people in the Lord's house and try to bring something that is both edifying to them and glorifying to the Lord. So be with me this morning as I do stand before you. And last week, Brother Gary had said something that got me to look in a little bit. When he was talking something about the world and, you know, the world outside of here, and I got to looking and studying a little bit about the world and what our place in the world is and what the world is. And, you know, there's a physical world, you know, that we live in, right? We don't really have any choice in that matter. We are here in this physical world, but there is a spiritual world out there that we do have a choice to live in or not to live in, right? And that's one of those things this morning when you're sitting here in church, and I find myself like this sometimes. I have to fight the thoughts of the world, even in this building. The thoughts of the world will come into your head when you're here in church, you know, and you have to ask yourself, because I have to ask myself. And remember, when I'm telling you these things, these are not because these are things I think you're doing wrong. These are things that I struggle with, right? So I'm not trying to correct you in anything. I'm just trying to tell you what I struggle with. And it's like anything else. I figure if I struggle with it, somebody else may struggle with it too. You know, how did you prepare yourself for this service this morning? You know, was there arguing in the house and trying to get ready and what to wear and what not to wear? Was there confusion about what, if you were going to bring lunch, what to bring? You know, what thoughts were running through your head this morning, or were you in some kind of thought or prayer maybe for the service today, you know, or for the song service, or for coming not knowing who was going to speak today, in prayer for whoever was going to stand this morning, you know? Those are the things. And even when you're in here paying attention, and even in the song service, I used to be bad about, when I was younger, if there was a song I didn't particularly like singing, I just kind of wouldn't sing that song. But then as I got older and I realized, you know, that song was important to someone. That song, they felt inspired to write that song, and they felt inspired to worship God by writing that song. And then I got to reading the words of some of these songs I really didn't think I liked. And, you know, it's one of those things that keeps you focused during the song service. You're looking at the words and realizing there is a message in there, you know, and listening to someone's trying to speak, or, you know, I'm trying not to worry about the Cowboys game today or about going to work or what next week's going to be. You know, I'm trying to make myself focus on what's important today, right? What we should be doing outside of that spiritual world that's out that door. And that's what, I'm trying to do this morning, and I hope y'all are trying with me. And that's one of the things I wanted to look at this morning was over in the first book of John in chapter 4. You can turn with me if you have your Bibles. And I'll get there in just a second, but when I talk about the world, you know, we talk about the kingdom of heaven, not a physical kingdom, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that is in Romans, Brother Joe. I know where that one is. But it's the same thing with the world. You know, there is that physical world, but the other part of that world that's out there that we let creep into our lives. And, you know, I look around, we have a lot of young people in here this morning, and I think about how treacherous that world is for them. But at the same time, that world will come after Brother James just like it will Sister Annie, right? It'll still try to creep in there on you. Now, Brother James is probably a lot better equipped to handle it than a lot of us in here, me included. But that world will still come after you. But if you want to look, in starting in chapter 4 and verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So even in that verse, he that is in you, and who is it talking about is in us. You know, the Lord's in us. You know, we're the Lord's children. We know that, and we see examples of that. Then he is greater than he that is in the world. So we know there who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth. And, you know, what's also important, the spirit of error. So we know the spirit of truth, but we also know the spirit of error. And that's what, you know, I think that clearly what separates, one of the things that separates us from those that are not a child of God. You know, it's just like a little child that growing up, if the child doesn't know any better, that's one thing. But when the child knows better, it's something else. And we know, as children of God, that spirit of error. We know when we've done wrong. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Amen. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, not towards everyone, towards us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now this is this next verse is one that I've got marked that really struck me. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You know, until God put that into our hearts, we were not capable, I don't think, of loving him or loving anybody else until he put that into our hearts, that he loved us first before we could have loved him, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I'll look that word up just in case anybody else is wondering, that one who makes atonement for us. So he sent his Son to be the atonement for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then when you look at that, and then you get to thinking about what the commandments, if God loved us, we ought to love one another. And if you go over to Matthew in 22, the Lord kind of, there's lots of commandments in the Bible. We know the Ten Commandments. You know, we know all the laws and stuff back in Leviticus and the Old Testament. But in Matthew 22, in verse 37, Jesus kind of boils all those down. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But what is this also telling us over here? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If we don't have, you know, we have that love of God in us, then we have the ability to love one another, and we should love one another. And if you go on over back in 1 John, over in verse 19, chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom hath he seen? How can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And then I had some other stuff I liked in John, over in chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and that is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And, you know, that word believeth, how do we believe? You know, we believe because that's put into our hearts and our minds, not because we went out and sought that knowledge or had the ability to go believe, but because it was placed in us. And I got to looking a little bit more around the stuff of the world, and then over in the Gospel of John. And chapter 17. And, you know, a lot of times when we look, you know, people say, you know, things aren't fair in life or aren't fair in the Bible. But, you know, fair is, I don't think is the right word to use, because the Lord, you know, Lord's will is what's going to be done. So it doesn't really matter if you think it's fair that, you know, when he states, you know, Esau have I hated, and, you know, I've loved Jacob, or Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Over in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So we get to look at it, and we're not talking about the whole world again. We're talking about as many as thou hast given him. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then down in verse 6, I have manifested my name unto the men which thou gavest me. From where? From out of the world. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And if you go down to verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And it goes down a little bit further, and you look, while I was in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. And down in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because what? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, that's a pretty powerful thing to think about, isn't it? Not of the world. And you think about, well, that's just silly because we live in this world. But that's not the world we're talking about, right? And then we look at ways that we separate ourselves from the world. And this is one of the ways that we separate ourselves. We do not forsake gathering ourselves one to another with our like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, whether it's Wednesday night or Sunday night, or, you know, as Brother Gary challenged us to do a couple of weeks ago, calling one another and checking on one another, which I'm falling behind on that, and I apologize. But we don't have any choice but to live out in this physical world. You know, I know y'all have heard me talking. You know, I speak a lot at safety meetings, big safety meetings and stuff like that. And we talk about recognizing hazards in our work lives. And, you know, we recognize as a company, as Shell Oil, that the biggest hazard we face is driving, right? Driving in the Permian Basin. That's the biggest hazard we face. But we have no choice. We have to drive. I cannot completely do my job from my house, just like most of you. Some of you could, but most of us are going to have to get on the road. You know, and the only way to completely eliminate that hazard is to never get on the road. But we love acronyms. I don't know if y'all like acronyms where y'all work at or places. I know Brother Joe likes acronyms. Plains got a lot of acronyms. We call it ALARP. We make something as low as reasonably practicable. All right. That's how we mitigate driving. You know, you wear your seatbelt when you drive. You drive the speed limit when you drive. You know, we have in-vehicle monitoring systems that tattletale on people if they do the wrong things. We try to drive behavior with that. But how do we mitigate living in that spiritual world? You know, what do we do to try to keep that spiritual world out of our lives and affecting what our spiritual lives should be? Because when that world creeps into your life, no matter how small or what part of your family it creeps into, it affects your family. You know, you look at it affects how you live. It affects your relationship with your spouse, with your kids. And what's scary is how easy that world creeps into your life, right? Especially when you're out there at work and things like that. Is it easier for that world to creep into your life or for you to, you know, keep it pushed out and bring everybody else around you up spiritually? Or is it easier for the rest of that just to push you down with them? Unfortunately, it seems like it's easier for all that just to push you down and carry you out into that spiritual world with everybody else at times. But you know, I'm not trying to paint a gloom picture, because we have hope. And why do we have hope? Because the Bible tells us we are not of this world and that we will not be lost. Not one that the Father gave us him out of the world will ever be lost. And we know that. And we can go back into Romans in Romans again. And, you know, we know that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. You know, I'm not going to try to quote that whole long scripture. But you know, y'all know which one I'm talking about. You know, not principalities or darkness or anything else is ever going to separate us from that love and separate us from God. Just like, you know, we're never going to be able to separate ourselves from our children. No matter how aggravated we get with them, they're still our children. And we still love them. And we'll always love them, no matter what. No matter what they do. And, you know, one of my favorite examples of how we protect ourselves from that world is over in Ephesians. And you all know it. And I think it's unfortunate sometimes when we look at this, and that over in chapter 6, when we talk about the whole armor of God, a lot of times that gets kind of made into almost like a children. I've seen it made almost into a children's thing, you know, where you see, you know, we'll have little coloring books where kids are coloring, you know, the armor on guys and stuff. But when you look at our protection from that world that is out there, you know, when it boils down to it spiritually, this is what we've got. You know, we have one another that we love and that we can go to and we fellowship with. You know, we have prayer, and we know prayer is a weapon in this war, in this battle. And the Bible gives us, you know, really good examples on how to pray. We know we have that, but we also know we have this whole armor of God. We know, that, and if you want to, if you haven't read it in a while, it's something good to go back to over in Ephesians chapter 6 and starting in verse 13, whereon take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Well, I can tell you that evil day is just about every day. Every day you're not in this building and every day your heart and your mind is not clear. Every minute that your heart and your mind is not focused on something godly and good, then it's that evil day. And I can tell you that that evil day is constant. I don't think there's a, we're not preparing or prepping for a big doomsday. We're fighting that battle every day. And the thing is, what I tell you when we looked back in John, because, you know, we have the spirit of love, but we also have the knowledge of error, right? So we know when we're doing it. And that's the bad thing. A lot of times we know, I shouldn't be doing this, but, you know, sometimes we still do. And then we have to recover from that and pay the consequences. And it's not always even the huge things, but we realize when we've done these things, when we've said something we shouldn't say to someone, you know, we know, you know, when Jesus was, the Pharisees were trying to trap him or trying to trick him and talking about eating, you know, he said, you know, what you put in your mouth can't defile you because that's going to pass out your body. But what defiles you is what comes out of your mouth, you know, through your heart and your mind. You know, when that thought starts in your head and you let it get out of your mouth or you let your brain form that action, you know, that's what defiles us, not something that we eat, because that's going to pass away naturally. But, you know, we try to teach our children, you know, once you say something, it's just gone. You know, you can't grab it and bring it back. You know, that's one of the dangers of their lives as young people. When you put something online, you put something on social media, you can't reach out and bring that back. You know, I did learn at work, there's a feature in our email that if I email somebody, I've got like 10 seconds. I can retract the email, and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But it's not like that in real life. Once you say something that's hurtful to somebody, or once you do something that is hurtful to somebody, you know, you defiled that. And, you know, Brother Gary's talking about working or speaking with that other gentleman. You know, you have to be careful in what you say. And if Brother Gary did something in front of that man and said something in front of him, you know, his witness would be gone. You know, that would be it. That's how he would perceive us as a people and as a church. And when we represent ourselves as Christians and Primitive Baptists, that's, you know, we have to be careful in how we do it. But just going through this and starting in verse 13, or starting down in 14, having your loins girt about you with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I always like that too. You know, you can tell when I'm leading a song or somebody calls them a song I don't really know, there's a difference in probably how I sing it and how I project it. It's not because I'm not trying, just because I don't know the song and I'm having to listen to Gary sing, and I'm singing about an eighth of a second probably behind Gary trying to listen to the words. But when we read the word of the Lord and we talk about the word of the Lord, you know, there is no reason that we should not speak boldly. It says speak boldly as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. Not just because, but when we're talking about God, we ought to speak boldly. And we're reading the scriptures. I think we ought to read boldly and speak boldly because we know it's the truth. Not because we're any better than any of other God's children, but he's put that in our hearts and our minds that we know it's the truth. And we, when you speak the truth, you should speak it loudly and boldly. If you look, and we spent time before breaking these down, and when you're talking about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you know, I firmly believe that a man in this church, ought to be able to stand and speak or read at least some scriptures to the Lord's people and ought to have that, you know, that kind of understanding. You know, we have the shield of faith that is given to us, you know, from the Lord, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And, you know, that's understanding and knowing the Word of God. You know, knowing the Word of God and understanding the Word of God are maybe two different things, right? You know, we study the Word of God to know it, and we study the and pray about it that the Lord may give us understanding of His Word. And I do believe, and I know I've heard Gary and Brother Joe talk about it, that, you know, the more you study and the more you try to learn, the more it seems is opened up to you and the better understanding that you have. So I would challenge you, and especially the younger ones in here, because it's not so much that you're fighting a different world that I fought as a teenager, because there's, you know, the Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun, right? The same things that were going on in the world when I was a teenager are going on now. The difference is the acceptance of that outside world of what's going on and the openness and the ease of access to what's going on. And once again, I don't tell you these things because that's something I conquered when I was young, but it's something that I struggled with and that I had to fight and I had to overcome and that I had to pay a price for. And if I can save you a step, you know, we talk about that in our work sometimes. You know, let me save you a couple steps. You know, let me help you out a little bit. If I can help you out a little bit here and save you a couple steps in life and having to fight some of the things I fought and that your grandparents fought, that your mom and dad's fault, then that's what we ought to do for one another. And we do that because we have a love for one another. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't care. I'd tell you, get out there and get after it. You know, come back in 20 years when you've learned a little bit and you figured it out, and we'll talk again. And we'll talk about the same things that we did when we were the same age. And, you know, if you got away with what I didn't get away with, because, you know, my mama watched me a little closer, or she didn't. That was part of my problem. My mom worked all the time, and I kind of had free rein to go forth, you know, where I pleased at times. But that love that we have for one another, you know, it makes us want to help one another. It makes us want to be there for one another. And, you know, when we look around this morning, it's not a whole lot of us here, but it's a whole lot of love here this morning.
Amen.
It's a whole lot of love. And I've said it before, you know, somebody driving along out in the street out there this morning, man, ain't nobody there. I'm glad I'm not at that church. Well, that's the world talking, because the world doesn't understand what's going on in here with God's people and the Lord's people this morning, whether it's here, you know, or in another church somewhere, one of our churches. And that is a sad thing. Brother Gary brought it up a little bit this morning. A lot of our people are not experiencing that joy this morning, are they? They're not experiencing any righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit because they let that world creep in on them a little bit this morning. Whether it was, you know, a late night, working all the time, or whatever, you know, those thoughts from the world, they work into your mind like little worms, and they start eating away. And after a certain point, they eat away enough. Then, you know, the Bible tells us the Lord will turn you over to a reprobate mind after a certain extent. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Doesn't mean he doesn't care for you. But he's going to let you feel that pain and chastisement of that world. Because if I can tell you, brothers and sisters, if you want to live out there in it bad enough, he'll let you live out there in it for a while. And then because you'll still have that spirit of error, you'll know what you've done wrong, and you'll realize you'll have that yearning to come back to the Lord. And you know, that's a great thing. We know, like we read over there in John, not because we loved him, but because he first loved us. Because we weren't capable of that kind of love until he put that love into us. And that's all I have for you this morning. I hope I hadn't confused you or anything like that. But go home, and you young ones, go home and study that.
Amen. Thank you, brother.